We have a special guest speaker this morning. It's a delight for me to welcome to the front here at West Ottawa our dear brother and friend Matt Walker. So Matt, come on up, and he's got a word for us this morning, and we look forward to hearing from him. Thanks, Matt.
Before I start, I'd just like to pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that you've given me this opportunity to share here in a church that the leadership has decided can stay open. In so many places in our country and in our province, there's recommendations that we not meet this way, that we meet only on Zoom or what have you. And I'm so grateful that I can be here with my fellow believers and you can use me to do this. I pray that I hand this over right now to you, what I'm about to say, that you would use it however you want to use it. I don't make any claims to it. I thank you for providing it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't wear these very often, but I sure need to. So I'm very grateful to be talking to you again. I'm going to be talking about Peter denying Jesus. It's a story that you'll find in each of the Gospels. It's very well known. Peter was pretty sure that he would never deny Jesus. And Jesus predicted that Peter would deny him three times before rooster crowed. And of course, it ended up happening exactly this way. My original idea was to put it in order. I'm still sort of going to do that, but without any visual aids. And I'll do some commenting about it as I go along. So why did I pick this story? Well, Patty and I were watching some edgy preacher dude who has a ministry in the Middle East, and he was telling a story about a Christian shopkeeper who was being persecuted very badly. He was being told to deny Jesus and to renounce his faith and convert, but he kept resisting. Eventually, the persecution got so bad that no customers were coming to his store anymore. They weren't being permitted to shop there. And he wasn't able to make a living, and his family were suffering and hungry. So finally, he capitulated and denied Jesus, renounced his faith, and converted so that he could provide for his family. And the edgy preacher dude was like, "Sucks to be him." The implication being that that's the end of the story. But I don't know if it is the end of the story, of the beleaguered shopkeeper's story. He hasn't put himself in a very good position, and he's come up real short. But God can forgive all that, right? So I started to look at the story about Peter denying Jesus. I'm going to start with a surprise reading, Hebrews 11:4. I don't know if folks are going to turn to it or not. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, keep that on the back burner a while. You might want to keep your Bibles out and ready, Matthew, Luke, that sort of thing. So when I read about Peter in the Gospels, I'm never quite sure if he's listening. I know from this study now that he definitely is. But there's always a little bit of... And then Jesus asks a question like he does in Matthew 16:15. "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So when we read about Peter denying Jesus, we have this as a reference. The church that Jesus built. So it's not going to be junk. Jesus built it. It's going to be brilliant. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. Started with what he did with Peter. Another couple of good references of what Jesus did with Peter were what he said to him the first time he ever greeted him which is also the last thing he said to him after he was resurrected in Matthew 4:15 and John 21:22. Follow me. So anytime we read Jesus telling Peter to follow him the rest of the time, it's a good clue that it might be part of church building. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark have the institution of the Lord's Supper as the event that comes right before Jesus' prediction that Peter will deny. Luke has one story in between, the argument about who would be greatest. John's Gospel goes into the eating part of the meal a bit more, and at one point, Jesus interrupted it to wash the disciples' feet in chapter 13. We can learn something about Peter's thought process with this. Jesus has modified his attire slightly to prepare. He has the things that he needs, water, a basin, towel, that sort of thing. He starts going from disciple to disciple. Peter's been watching. Jesus washed the other disciples' feet, aghast. Jesus goes to wash Peter's feet. Peter resists. But this is how he processes information. You wash my feet? Absurd. Never. Not you. Oh, there's a symbolic reason? I can't have any share with you? Gotcha. Then go the whole hog, top to bottom. Oh, that's not right either. The rest of me is already clean? Sheesh. He thinks this way in Acts chapter 11 too. He actually describes his thought process to people he's speaking to. Jesus told Peter that he wouldn't understand now, but later he would. What seems to be the same pattern of misunderstanding happens just before Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Matthew 26, verses 30 to 35. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." So Peter is like, I'm not going to fall away. These losers might fall away, but I'm not going to. And Jesus is like, did you miss the part about it being written? Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. A working title for this talk was Denying, Denying, because that's what Peter's doing right there. Well, the rest of the disciples are too. And I do it too. So what is denying? It seems obvious. Let's find out what Jesus says about denying. Backing up to Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So it's over after one denial, right? Poor Peter's denials, numbers 2 and 3, are nails in the coffin. It's true, denying Jesus isn't good. It's sin. It's failure. Don't do it. But Jesus died to forgive it. I don't know what throes the embattled Christian shopkeeper went through that the edgy preacher dude talked about after he denied Christ. But Jesus died to forgive that sin. Jesus took it all. Denying Jesus isn't a sin that we must put on a pedestal. It can't be, because I do it dozens and hundreds of times every day. Peter's and the shopkeeper's and the edgy preacher dude's story were public denials, but private personal denials are a thing. And Jesus talks about these in Matthew also, in 16, verse 24. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's right, a follow me appearance. And Luke adds the word daily. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Denying oneself may involve an outward action, but it's not usually accompanied with any sort of declaration. It's rare that I will proclaim, I am hereby denying myself by foregoing the delicious Oreo Blizzard at Dairy Queen. I don't go through the drive-through and tell the little holes beside the sign that says order here. I will not be having an Oreo Blizzard size large. Not doing something is just not a thing to announce. Now, just like denying yourself is probably usually private, denying Jesus is usually private also, sneakily so. 100 times a day I'll say, thanks, but I've got this. I've been doing this job for 20 years. I've driven this way hundreds of times. I've cooked this meal over and over. I've fallen asleep and woken up thousands of times. Pretty sure I don't need your help. Thanks. Each of these things is denying Jesus. And Jesus can do a much better job of doing my job through me than I ever do going it alone. Jesus in me can drive much better than I can drive. My wife will attest to that. I hand the preparation of this meal over to you, Father. I've got nothing. You are the Lord of all. But what I often do instead is deny. Luke's account of the prophecy is very interesting because he has this extra bit. It directly follows the dispute about who would be greatest, and it ties in really well with it. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold. There's a double name there. Did you catch that? Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. There's so much going on here. Looking at this verse was the best part of my studying this. First, you've got the double name form of address. Repeating the name means something really important. I know it. Everywhere in the Bible where you've got the double name, it's serious business. Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. At least I've heard that the double name deal means something really important. I haven't really done a study of it, probably should. The next is that Satan demanded to have you. And the pronoun here, you, is the plural pronoun of you. You don't have to go all Greek for that. You just have to go old school. The King James Version says you, and not the singular pronoun thee. I used to have a manager who would say yous when he was talking to more than one of us. Other translations say something like, all of you. The ESV here doesn't, which is grammatically legit, although not helpful. I've got some pages to turn. But it doesn't make sense to use the double name form of address to say something impersonal about a group of people. No, the double name is used to say something intimate. It's the next part of the sentence that's intimate, just for Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, this is the most important part of the denying story. What did Jesus do for Peter? This is never a bad question, by the way. We can ask it about ourselves. What did Jesus do for me? Jesus prayed for Peter, which is awesome because if Jesus prayed for it, it happened. And what specifically did he pray for Peter for? That he would not be so deny? No, that Peter's faith would not fail. That he would have more faith? No, he's got the exact perfect amount of faith already. That his faith would not fail. Peter was coming into a crisis. Jesus is just a few hours away from being betrayed. And what's about to go down is so far away from Peter's current understanding. Along with this, Satan has asked to sift the disciples like wheat. So what does sift like wheat even mean? I have to say I'm not super sure what it means. My experience with wheat is basically having a sandwich. I'm not gluten intolerant, but I might feel a little bit uncomfortable after too many chocolate chip cookies. But my assumption is being sifted is unpleasant for the wheat. Unpleasant but necessary if you're going to do anything with it. Probably the closest thing I do is smash a clove of garlic with the side of a knife to get the peel off. I could look it up on YouTube, but I'm too lazy. Fortunately, a couple of Sundays back, Ken broke an apple in half with his bare hands while he was describing some botanical process. It started to get educational, so I phased out a little, but I think the idea was the fruit part of things is actually comprised of two distinctly botanically separate fruit things. One is the outer part, which in some cases is delicious. In other cases is protective or flamboyant. And the other is the inner part that can be used to make more of the type of plant that it came from. It's a really good metaphor for us as Christians. And even more fortunately, the Bible has some more descriptions about this wheat process. Here's what John the Baptist said in Luke 3. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork, what is that? Is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. An important one for our story, Jesus is talking in John 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Follow me again. And where I am, there my servant will be also. This process was about to start in Peter. It was a little bit different from Jesus, who was going to physically die and then rise again in a renewed body. Peter was about to undergo a process where the useful part of him needed to be separated, Ken breaking an apple in two style from the non-useful part, like what happens with wheat to get to the useful part. And he needed his faith not to fail. Both of these things were critical. I think Satan intended this for evil, but God used it to establish a pattern for us of what we must do daily to belong to his church. Then Jesus' prophecy starts. Luke chapter 22, starting mid verse 32. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter's turning again is part of the prophecy. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and death. Actually, Peter's being prophetic too. He will go to prison and death with Jesus. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, I don't think this denying prophecy. Now, I do think this denying prophecy is. Now, I think this denying prophecy of Jesus is really important. It's not a one-off or a throwaway just because it gets fulfilled only a few hours later. Peter basically has an after-dinner nap between now and when it begins. One clue it's significant is look at the company it's in. It's smack in the middle of one of the most packed stretches of verses of fulfilled prophecy in the Bible. Leading up in Matthew 26:49, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. That's from David in Psalm 41:9. Was written 1,000 years before. In verse 56, the disciples all fled after Jesus was arrested. That's from Zechariah 13:17, 500 years before. In verse 75, Peter denies. That's from a few hours before. In Matthew 27:3, there's stuff about what happens to Judas. That's in Zechariah 11. In verse 14, Jesus doesn't bother answering his accusers. That's from Isaiah 53:7, 700 years prior. In verse 29, the soldiers are mocking Jesus and spitting on him. This is from Isaiah again, chapter 56. What they gave him to drink in verse 34 was written by David in Psalm 69. I have to think that with the Old Testament's message of God will provide a lamb for himself, or provide for himself the lamb, if when that finally happened and the lamb was arrested and the fake trial was happening and the fake verdict was coming, a story about an uneducated fisherman, sure one of Jesus' friends, denying to servant girls and random bystanders, sure it was a bit of a betrayal, but would have slid off anybody's tongue so easily. Denying that he knew Jesus was intermingled with it, there must be an incredibly important reason. This is from Luke 22, starting at verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. Did you catch that one? Peter was following, but at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. Luke's gospel adds this next detail. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Peter's paying attention. He's listening. And then most of the gospels record this part, which I think is just the beginning of Peter's repentance. And he went out and wept bitterly. So what's so significant about this? What makes it not incongruous? Maybe you've never thought that it seemed out of place before. It puts a link between Jesus' suffering and Peter's. I don't think there could be any comparison unless Peter's was also a type of death. As Peter worked out what it meant to deny himself, to take up his cross, and follow Jesus. Something I'm not sure about is why it was denying Jesus that God used to convict Peter. I'm guessing Peter denying Jesus was the most expeditious way for him to get back to denying himself. I imagine it shocked Peter, the same way watching Jesus washing the other disciples' feet shocked him. I can't find anything else that showed that Peter actually believed what he was saying when he denied Jesus. Jesus had prayed for him, that his faith would not fail, and when he turned again, he would strengthen his brothers. The process of denying oneself, of losing your life for Jesus' sake, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "I die every day." This is an example for us as believers, as the church, how to church, to present ourselves as living sacrifices. This is how we follow. So I'm about to finish up and bring Abel back into the mix. Why did I start by reading about Abel? I'm comparing and contrasting. You see, Abel was there at the beginning, early on, same time as Adam, first human. But Adam didn't die before Abel. Abel died first. He died before Adam did anyway. And it says in Hebrews 11, he still speaks. Now that's very interesting because there's no dialogue of his recorded in Genesis. In contrast, Peter has lots of dialogue. So he didn't say anything, but he was commended for his sacrifice. He had some knowledge that he had sinned, and he understood that blood, the firstborn of his flock, was required for forgiveness. This never stopped being a thing It's why Jesus died for us, to forgive our sins. Now, similarly to how Abel was maybe the first to lose his life, the way things were set up under Adam, Peter was maybe the first to put to death what was earthly in him, so that his life would be hidden with Christ and God. And just like how Abel still speaks today, what Jesus told Peter to do, this is exactly what we're to do today. Follow him. Thank you.